want you to know, as your pastor and one that loves you, I'm not scolding you because you get disturbed and things start hitting and people begin to pass away. It's normal for you to get disturbed and it's normal for you to try to do something. The Bible says that the man that was wounded by the thieves and the robbers, and of course the Bible said the devil is a thief and a robber. God gives to you and the devil takes away. But when the man was found in the ditch, having been bruised, the Bible says that the good Samaritan came by and he poured in the oil and the wine, put him on his beast and took him to the inn, paid his way, and was kind to him. So that's normal. That's what you should do. Everything that you can. If something happened to your little one and you hadn't done all that you can do, then you would be hurt, severely injured, and you would never get over it. But when you've done all that you can, see, the Bible said, having done all to stand, it didn't say get fearful. It didn't say that you're to get all torn up and besides yourself. It said, when you've done all that you can to stand, it said, stand. Stand by faith in the Lord Jesus. Stand anyway. Hodge, like I was telling some of them today, is praying for the little one, and they said such and such. I said to my wife, I said, I don't believe it, don't feel it, don't see it. It ain't like that. With the other cases, I said, it is like that. When it was told me, I understood it to start with, that that's the way it was to be, that's the way it was. And of course, the report came back good. Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. And it was like Brother Richard again said, I talked to him and I said, all things happen for the good of us. All things work together for the good of the Lord, them that love the Lord. And I said, it'll come out right. It'll come out right. Just go on with the Lord. Do the things that the Lord tells you. It'll come out right. And it'll bring happiness in the end. And as I said, I can very easily, thoroughly explain it to you. No problem. No problem. I've talked to my wife about it, explained it. Very thorough. Very accurate. God never makes a mistake. Everything is exactly right. And even little Billy. How can you cry over little Billy? It is true that parents and loved ones can cry to the extent that they miss their little one and they want to cuddle it. And they miss the precious little thing hugging their neck and playing. But when you think of little Billy and where he's at, how are you going to cry over that? And you think, as I was telling Brother Hollis and was sitting up here talking, and I said, now, Brother Hollis, look at it like this. I said, I've got children. They're grown up. I said, you've got children. They're grown up. I said, they are a constant problem, either in jail or they have to have somebody to provide for them, or the law is on them trying to beat their brains out with a billy stick. They can go to the electric chair. Even having a wreck, they can get you for murder now. You can have a wreck, just get careless, have a wreck. Some of you drive so careless and so wild. You just have a wreck. You killed somebody like the woman up here that just recently killed the little girl. They got her for second degree murder. See, they can just a wreck. I said, and all these things your children are exposed to and my children are exposed to, nothing but problems. I said, and then along with all of that, they can die and go to hell. They can die and go to hell. Which some of them's going to do that if they don't do better, of yours and mine. I said, they can die and go to hell after all of your efforts with them. I said, now considering this and considering where little Billy is, I said, would you like to have him back? Oh, no, he said, I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to bring him back into this. I said, well, there you are. See, so the hurt is to us. Not to little Billy. And when we stop and think, after that a loved one's gone, we never really get over missing them, nor the hurt as to them being taken away. But after the loved one is gone and you know that they're well with God and everything is well with them, you don't want them back. I wouldn't have my dad back, my mother back, my brother back, my loved ones back. I wouldn't have them back. I wouldn't have them back. To put them back into this world, this hog pen of iniquity and filth, just so it would satisfy me to see them and have them to where they would be around, I wouldn't even consider it. I wouldn't consider it. So then you think in your mind, you stop and think now, would you want them back? Would you want little Billy back, even the loved ones? Would you want him back? Knowing that he might die and go to hell later, and now he's missed it all. To get him back down here in this hog pen, in this mess, to get doped up, to get drunk, to get beat up, to take a chance of being killed by weather conditions and by diseases and wrecks and everything else. To have him back down here in this mess? No, see, you couldn't be in your right mind and want that. So it shows you that God don't make mistakes. I can show you many things that this has done that is exactly perfect. Couldn't have been no more perfect. And some of these things I discussed with Brother Hollis. I haven't had a chance to talk with Bill. He hasn't been around where I was at. I have talked with the family of the Hollises and the family of the Donalds. I've had a chance to talk with most of them. And in this thing that happened with Brother Donalds, Rodney came and gave his heart to God. Richie came and gave his heart to God. There was three young fellows of our little white brethren that stood on my doorsteps a day or two ago crying. Some lifted out their voices screaming out to God. They gave their heart to God. Others called and said, we're coming, we'll be there. And others said they're going to give their heart to God. My lands. Think how great and how mighty that is. The Bible said if one soul comes to God, just one, that the angels in heaven have a jubilee. Just one soul. And here as to, I tell you, you better hope at your decease that you win that many people to God. Or that many people come to God when something happens to you. I don't mean it wrong, but it might be like me. You might be do good to get some folks at your funeral. Of course, it won't matter with you about it, but it's like a man that's supposed to have been a great preacher. Mr. Betty knows of whom I'm speaking. And he was supposed to be a mighty preacher. He had healings, real, genuine healings. And he was outstanding. But he got careless and wouldn't listen and turned away for just a little while before his departure. And it would have been as though hundreds of people would have flocked in at his funeral. But there was such few as almost nothing that even his daughter was indignant of it, to think that people would not attend his funeral, him being such a great person. So some of us don't do enough to affect people's lives to where they care enough to even go to the funeral. I suggest that what we do is realize that things happen according to the will of God. That is to say, God has his way in the good. God has his way in the evil. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I've not seen it, saith the Lord. That is to say, he had to stand back and let the devil just tear Job. He said to Satan, you move me to destroy Job when he hasn't done a thing. When he hasn't done a thing. The rain on the just and the unjust. But there was a reason. If you understand the life of Job and you understand what God did, it is so fantastically beautiful. But if you're an old hypocrite, an old devil, you start tearing God apart when you read the life of Job. And yet it's very obvious that Job said the thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me. That was one of the statements he made. And even Job was a perfect man according to the Bible in the sight of God. Yet when Job made his complaint about his righteousness and God mistreating him, God withstood him to his face and Job said, I've sinned. Because the Bible said there's not a man that liveth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let's give the Lord a hand. So every one of us is in the same boat. And when the blessings come, it comes on all. On the good and the bad. And when the sorrows come, it comes on all, good and bad. Somebody says, well, I'm in heaven and the devil can't kill me. Well, that's where you're wrong. As far as putting you to sleep, he knows how to do it, whether you're in heaven or wherever you're at. He can put you to sleep just like he can put anybody else to sleep. It's true that he can't kill you. It's true that you can't die. That's true, because we pass from death unto life. And it is that within our spirit that we've been translated into the kingdom of God and sealed, and we can never sin, and he can never even touch us. So far as our inner being, he cannot touch us. There's no way. But he can chop you down like a tree in the outer man. And he can just do it in a sequence, no matter how holy you think you are. See, but there's one thing about it. People that are in the world have absolutely no protection. It's like a man without a gun in his house when the enemy tries to break in. But folks, we have a gun in the house. We have the Holy Ghost on the inside. And Satan can't get near that. Darkness can't get near that light. And as long as we as the inner man, Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. As long as we take that inner man and we keep feeding that inner man and keep nourishing that inner man, he'll have so much faith and so much power. It's like the current that comes through the filament of this bulb. That light will push darkness so far away it can't get to the outer man. I tell you what, let that light come through enough and you walk up and stick your finger on it and see what happens to you and see if you don't withdraw real quick. See, because that light pushes the darkness away. But if the filament begins to get bad, then the light begins to get dim and then the darkness begins to close in. And this is where your outer man gets in trouble. And this is where your outer man dies. And this is the problem of your outer man. So then we're working to make this light brighter and brighter to the extent that we're coming to a generation of learning and understanding as Moses' face glowed, as it was with Jesus when he stood on the mountain and he glistened with the light, as it was when Stephen's face shone, that we're going to come to this brighter and brighter light and that wisdom makes thy face to shine until the infiltration of darkness and death and intellectual reasoning, that there won't be another thought. Everything will be into subjection. And the whole mind will be the mind of Christ. And the church will come to its maturity and the light will be so great that they won't put man in coffin anymore. They won't put man in caskets anymore. It'll all be over. It'll all be gone because there's no reason for death. There's no reason to be buried. There's no reason for that. Death is passed at Calvary and it's gone. Like I asked God to lift the plague. So the plague is lifted and gone. I said, Lord, lift the plague. Take it away. And so God lifted the plague to take care of my people. So I said, well, you don't know that. If I didn't, I would be an unbeliever, because the Bible said, ask what you will and I'll do it. I asked the Lord to do it. So he did it. Somebody said, well, maybe. No maybe about it. Somebody said, well, if you hold on, you don't have to hold on. He just said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And all of the promises of God are yea and amen. It's without alteration in heaven, and it never changes. It's the same to every generation. The Bible said even to 1,000 generations. So if you want to keep your outer man from death and sickness and problems and heartaches and troubles and poverty and all these other things, let your light shine. I tell you what you'll find, folks. Trouble comes to them that are at ease in Zion. When people get to a place of complacency, to where they may be coming to church with a regularity, they may even give any offering, but they're not making any effort to move up in God and to move up in God. And every day more is required of you because you learn more. To whom I've given much, I'll require the more. To that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And so then, as we go on to understand, then we have to go on to perfection as to develop our ways of life, get rid of our tempers and our jealousies, like I said of a young man that's sitting here. I said, if he keeps on, he's going to commit murder. I said, he's going to wind up in the electric chair. He goes around and said, I'm going to kill somebody. I'm going to kill somebody. And the reason he does it, when it's all over, he says, I can't help it. But he's lying. He doesn't make any effort to help it. He said, that demon, he lets that demon come to him and he satisfies his greed and meanness and contrariness. And then he gets scared afterwards. See, but he doesn't know that when you threat people, you don't have to kill people. All you do is threat people, and if they report it to the police, you go to prison. And you can wind up in the state penitentiary just by running your mouth. See, so you better learn to help it. I'm telling you, anybody that does that, you better start learning to help it. And it's the same way in resisting God, like I rebuked a person today for resentment. When you come to church or you are out of church, and in your mind, you let your mind run wild and you resist God and you think thoughts about your brother and your sister and you resent, you're on your way to hell. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And when he thinks like that, it means that he's demon possessed or he has given place to the devil and the worm is in his heart. And he's going to hell for that. So a man that loves God, the Bible teaches he has a continual feast. He doesn't think those kind of thoughts. He doesn't ever allow thoughts like that to be in his mind of lust, as to the lust of the flesh, as to lust, as to the things of the world, as to covetousness of something that belongs to somebody else, or to resentment, as to lie, to gossip, to backbite, to resent. He doesn't allow those things to be in there. He doesn't have those kinds of things. He casts his down imagination to the extent that he brings every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the intents of his heart and the reflex of his body. So he doesn't mess with anything like that. And when you mess with things like that, what you need is a good born-again experience to get the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And you won't be doing that. You won't be running out drinking one day and coming back, or doping up and coming back, or fighting and fussing and running all over the place and bobbing off your hairline and painting your face like a Jezebel and sticking holes in your ears and all these kind. You won't be doing those kind of things. You won't be running around as men or women with form-fitting clothes and all these things to show your body. You won't be messing around with the flesh. That's why I tell you that you don't need to be always jogging and pumping steel and all these kind of things. I think you need a little wisdom, you know, as to keep your body in pretty good shape. Somebody says, well, how are you going to do it if you don't pump steel and jog? By working. God told the man he could keep the garden. All he had to do was just work. That's all. It'll keep you in good shape and you'll be good and tired at night. And the Bible said the rest of a working man is sleep. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I have the hardest time. I just can't sleep at night. Well, all you got to do is put in a good day's work. I'll give you a remedy right there and that'll take care of it. And the Bible said your rest will be sweet, whether you eat much or little. Somebody said, well, now I work, Brother Pike, and I still have a problem. But all you got to do is take the next remedy and get rid of the devil. Hey. All right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We've been talking to you about some things. And, you know, you go to the physician as to a remedy. And when you go to that physician for a remedy, that remedy is no good to you unless you do it. I heard of a couple of men that went to a doctor for a remedy. They had heart conditions, and one man made a joke out of it, and he didn't take his, and the other man took his. It wasn't long before the man was joking, he was dead. The other man continued to live on. So, to give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. All right, let's read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. I love you, and I'd like to say a lot more things just talking to you. And sometimes I actually say so many things, you know, that I don't get to minister to you in a way as to get it on the cameras to where we can get it out to the people. One of the people that come over from the Bahamas today, Myron, was telling me that they'd seen the program there in the Bahamas on the TV. So then we try to get something out to the other people that they might enjoy this and that they might have something as to a consolation themselves. I'm going to read something here and just mention a little bit concerning typical things in that we learn obedience by the things we suffer. And we find typical things that as long as these things are available to us, they become a tutorer. And the law is a tutorer to bring us under grace. Someone would say, well, the law's gone, Brother Pike. It's been gone for a long time. Only to those that are under grace. But the Bible teaches they that have fallen from grace, they're still under the law. So the law is a tutorer. It reminds you of your sins, and then it kills you, or it brings suffering to you, as Paul said, until you can get grace and faith and get out from under the law. So then that's why we remind you of it. So these things we'll mention tonight. Maybe we'll mention two or three little things that are typical. This makes it kind of bad as to getting something on the cameras, because when I go to talk to you about things, you're like those that are, as we would say, in the 10th and 11th grade. And then when these things go out to those people that are out yonder in the world who are desiring the sincere milk of the word, who are in the elementary grades, then it makes it hard because they don't understand what we're saying. So it really puts me between the rock and the hard place to be able to try to do something here when I come to you to minister. But anyway, I go ahead and try to tell you what I can and then trust that I can get back before the cameras when you're not here, maybe to give some milk to them that are out yonder. Reading in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is after that the sixth seal has been opened. Okay, now let's see what it says concerning the sixth seal. The 6th chapter, the 12th verse, and I beheld, when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne and their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then it goes on to say in the 8th chapter that he opened the 7th seal, the last of the seals, and that an angel came, stood at the altar, having the golden censer, and he took the fires from the coals of the altar with the incense that was bottled up as the prayers of the saints, and he threw this into the earth. And there was lightnings, there was thunderings, there was earthquakes, and there were voices. And then the 7 angels began to sound. And we brought out to you as to the first angel sounding. How that when the first angel sounded, how that the Bible speaks of the creatures of the sea dying. And then it goes on to speak of the angels sounding in succession. As to a third part of the sun smitten, a third part of the moon, and the third part of the trees. And then it goes on to speak of the bottomless pit being open and the locusts coming out of it. And as it went on, it got down to the 3 last trumpets as of the 7 trumpets that starts to sound in Revelation 8 when the 7th seal is open. And it called them woe, woe, woe. One woe cometh and then another woe. And so then the woes started 3 of these woes. And 2 of these woes sounded. And then before the 3rd woe sounded, there was an intervention. The 3rd woe was the last of the 7 trumpets. The 3rd woe was the one that the Bible speaks of as to the angel shall sound and the mysteries of God should be finished. And saying that when this last angel sounds as to Revelation 10 and 7, and then in Revelation 11, 15, it says this angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God and his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. And then it says there was war in heaven. And as to Revelation 11, 15, he sounded. As to Revelation 12, there was war in heaven. As to Revelation 13, Satan having been cast out, he came up out of the waters in the personification of the beast. And we was going to say something about that one of these nights as to the beast. And then when the 14th chapter came around, it showed Jesus as to the Mount Zion and the 144,000 that had been sealed in the 7th chapter of Revelation coming up to that mountain, having survived this of the locusts and of all the sorrows and heartaches, and there joined themselves with the Lord Jesus. And of course, we could go on and on and on, but I just run that out in that direction to give you some idea of what we're saying. It is said here that I beheld a great multitude. Now, John said, I beheld a great multitude. He said this multitude was in heaven. He saw this great multitude, and he said this great multitude was in heaven. But just before this, he said that he saw 144,000 of the people as to the Jews, and these were sealed. 144,000 was sealed, but he said, then I saw a great multitude. Now, what you want to do is look at it like this. I looked into the earth, and I saw 144,000 sealed. And then he said, I saw a great multitude. But here you have to differentiate, because he is not looking into the earth when he sees the great multitude. He's looking into heaven. So then, when we read this, a lot of times we can get things misconstrued, because we judge the thing like this, that John was looking and saw 144,000, then all of a sudden he saw a multitude. We get our minds all boggled down and we can't understand it and we can't figure it out. But if we'll properly or rightly divide the word, then we'll see that John was looking into the earth. And he saw these things. Then the question comes back. Well, then was John in the earth? No, he wasn't in the earth. Because in Revelation 4, after that the church ages had ended, then it was said that there was a door open in heaven. And John went up into heaven. So then John was in heaven, but he was looking back at the earth. And he saw on the earth 144,000 was sealed. And then he looked and he saw in heaven around the throne that there was a great multitude that no man could number. He did not know how they got there, but all of a sudden they were there around the throne. And here the Bible said that the sun was to light on them no more. And it said that the Lamb was to wipe all the tears from their eyes, and they were to go with the Lamb wherever he went. So then the angel came to him, and the angel said, John, who are these people as to the great multitude that's arrayed in white robes? And John, being baffled by it, he didn't know. He said, Sir, thou knowest. And he told him, he said, this is the great multitude, John, of the people that have come out of great tribulation. And they have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That they came forth out of great tribulation. And they made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible said, though your sins be as crimson, God shall make them as white as snow. And like I was telling somebody yesterday, there was a whole group of men around my back door there as I started in. They were up here just before we left. And I said, folks, let me tell you. I said, this is like the rapture. I said, all of a sudden, there's lives gone. People have departed. All of a sudden, it's dawned on you. Just all of a sudden. I said, and you can't do a thing. I said, you just stand around. You can't do a thing. Here you are, cut out, shut out. You can't do a thing. I said, that's just how quick the translation is going to take place. Or the rapture, as we call it, is going to take place. All of a sudden, because many of you people are not right with God. You that I'm looking at, and many of them that hear my voice, you're not right with God. You haven't been right with God. And I've told you over and over that you are not right with God. And that you're lighthearted. And to be lighthearted is to mock. And the Bible said God is not mocked. So then, I tell you that you're not right with God. And when these things strike and begin to happen, you get fearful, you get tore up, you get afraid. The reason that you do that is because your heart is not right with God. See, your heart isn't right with God. David said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. Your heart is not right with God. You're not fasting. You're not praying. You're not studying. You're not going on with God. You're not living an overcoming life. You're just drifting along and coming to church and trying to see what you can learn and still doing the same old things out in the world that you've always done. Still got the same old resentful frame of mind. That same old covetous desire is to have things in the world and to be divided in your mind, to be over here and over yonder and everywhere, and can't get with nothing and can't get with nobody and can't found yourself on nothing to follow anything. You're like a wandering star. You're in this church today and another church tomorrow, or with this group of people today and another group of people tomorrow, or you got your mind on houses and lands today and you got your mind on religious things tomorrow. And you're constantly in a turmoil and you don't bring forth any fruit to perfection, or you don't do anything that might benefit the kingdom of God. And even sitting here in the audience, your mind is just wishy-washy and running to and fro as to your own thing in your own way. You don't have any interest in the Word of God, nor in the things of God. You know, you've got you're self-made. You've got your own way of life. You know, to do whatever you do, and that's what you're happy with. But it's to grow in the grace and knowledge of God as God commanded you to. You don't do that. And as a result of that, you have a wishy-washy life. And you have a half-hearted life. And you don't have any faith when Christ has come because you've not given yourself to God. All right, so I'm saying this because this is what this has to do with. The church being caught up. The multitude in heaven. That's why you mock the minister. You come and you're so lighthearted that you can't get your mind really grounded in nothing. So you're just lighthearted and waver about in your mind and thoughts, which is a mockery. I feel your spirit many times just in a mocking sort of a way. Go read the Webster's Dictionary and you'll find out. When you check this word mock, it means to esteem lightly. You esteem God's house lightly. You esteem the fellowship of the saints lightly. You esteem the word of God lightly. You esteem the minister lightly. But when these things happen and heartaches come and death comes, you go all to pieces. You are afraid. See, and you're terrorized because you know that you're not right with God. You know that you're not going on with God. And God lets these things happen to shake you up, to cause you to flock back into the things of God and to press back into the things of God and to realize that all that you're doing isn't worth your time. All that you're getting, you're going to die and leave. I say this so often. Look at all of us here. Every one of us that is listening, everyone that's looking, look at us here. While we can pile up whatever we want to, we can have education, we can go to college for years and school for years and be great men of learning. We can pile up substance, we can get houses and land, and we can put money in the bank. But when we get through, what do? We die, and they put us in a hole and they throw the dirt in our face and the worms eat us. And you look at the graveyard and you see the end of all flesh. But still, in seeing these things, we continue to do the things that's gullible as to the desire of the flesh. The love of the world being in you. And the Bible said the love of the world being in you, the love of God isn't there. That you don't have the kingdom of God on the inside of you. You don't have eternal life. Folks, let's face it like it is. When you do these things, resent and jealousy and all these things, and half-heartedly come to the house of God and half-heartedly care about lost souls, having no real drive, no real interest, you're not born again. You don't have salvation. When you're trying to just learn to do something on your own, you don't have God. That's not God, to try to pull yourself off in a corner. You learn and learn and learn because you got some wild notion about being some great philosopher or being the head of the people and telling them something and all these kind of things. You don't spell nothing in the sight of God. It's when you're willing to get with the brotherhood and work with the brotherhood and find your place in God and find out that you ain't nothing, that you really begin to discover that God is something on the inside of you, and God begins to grow. Otherwise, you're just a troublemaker, you're a problem, you're nothing. So then, when you wonder about, won't pay your bills, won't pray, won't seek God, won't try to shape your life, won't try to get above reproach and stay in the church and stay away from the things, when you get to that place, you don't have salvation. I don't care what you do or what you say, you don't have salvation. Salvation is having the Holy Ghost. And people that do those things don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. When you do those things, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. And the child is known by his doing. When you do right, then you have the Spirit of God. And when you don't do right, you don't have the Spirit of God. When an elephant, you see an elephant, he acts like an elephant because he's got the nature of an elephant. When you see a lion, he acts like a lion because he has the nature of a lion. When you see a sinner, he acts like a sinner because he's got the nature of a sinner. When you see a Christian, he acts like Christ because he's got the nature of Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand. And it doesn't matter what you say about it or how you look at it, that's the way that it is. All right, so we see that these things happen for our admonition. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. These things that we suffer teaches us obedience. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know what you're saying because I know the people that something just happened to. But have you thought about the people like you that things has happened to in the past? And it's just now happening maybe to somebody else. But it's happened to you in the past and probably happened to you numbers and numbers of times, and you was too stubborn and hard-headed, rebellious to understand or apply yourself, and it will happen to you again. I spoke not too long ago and pointed right over here. I spoke to an individual. And I said right over here, I said that thing about death, I can see it again. Again and again in this left balcony, I spoke about death and the different ones that would strike. In a little while, they were gone. And I spoke about the same thing. Ain't been but just a little bit ago. But see, you don't give the earnest heed to the things you heard. You don't pay any attention to them. Because in the first place, you feel like it can't happen to you. But I told you, I said it's going to come down to your house. It's going to come down to your house. I said, just wait and see. It's going to come to your house. Somebody said, well, the words came to pass. It really came to their house. But I'm telling you tonight, it's going to come down to your house. Oh, no, not my house. Yes, down to your house. You put that in your mind. It's going to come to your house. Somebody said, now who you're talking to? Every one of you. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. It's going to come down to your house. So then that means that the thing we need to do is to rise up, seek the Lord, follow God, do these things that are right so that God can love us and keep us in line. You know, a lot of times God lets things happen like this thing has happened. You know, fear went everywhere. You know why that God lets that happen a lot of time? Because he knows that you and I, as people, if we're on the natural side of life, we're going to point our finger and say, yeah, look at that old bad one over there. You see what happened. But all of a sudden, we get kind of trembling like we think, well, I better not say nothing, you know. That's why God lets that happen, to stop the mouth of the gainsayer and keep you from feeling so much more holier than someone else to point your finger. Somebody said, well, I don't believe they went to heaven. Well, you've got no right to talk about anything as to judge another man's servants. You don't know where they went. Somebody said, well, I know. No, you don't. Don't lie against the truth. You don't know. Some of you ain't got enough discernment to even know where you are, let alone where they went to. So then, it's like my dad. Somebody said, well, what about my dad? I'm like John, Lord, thou knowest. He knows where my dad's at. He knows where my mother's at. He knows where my brother's at. He knows where my loved ones are at. So then we can say, well, I know this and I know that, but the Bible said that we don't know something that we ought to know. And the thing that we ought to know is that we're not to judge another man's servant. We're to pay attention to the word of God, and we've got no business judging another man's servant. See, what we need to do is just take care of our own affairs. And the Bible said we're not to look on another man's calamities. At the time of his calamity, we're not to look on him, lest God get upset and turn his wrath on us. See, let's just be thankful. Like Jesus said one time when this Tower of Siloam fell on some of them, and when Pilate mingled some of them's blood with their sacrifice, he said, don't say that these were the worst people. He said, don't say that and these things come upon them because they were the worst people. He said, I'm telling you that unless you repent, this is going to happen to all of you. So then that means that we must repent. And we not only must confess our sins, but we must forsake our sins. You know, we got a bad habit of kind of like the ritualistics of the churches of today. We confess our sins, but we don't forsake our sins. We go right back to the same old mire. We go right back to the same old frame of mind. We go right back to the same old places. And we go right back doing the same thing. It's like my daddy was telling me today. He said, Dad, I was exhorting some of them at the prayer meeting. And I was telling them that we get in a frame of mind with God. And we get these things clear in our mind with God. And everything's going well with us with God. And then when we get out from the prayer meeting, we go back out there and the devil reprograms our mind. And we find ourselves in the same condition that we was to begin with. All right, so then we see that these things have happened. Now then, there is a number of things that have happened as to our black brothers and sisters. Not because things haven't happened to the white brothers and sisters or the other brothers and sisters. It happens to the German, it happens to the Spanish, it happens to the Japanese, it happens to all of them. You've been listening as of late, you've been reading the papers. You know what happened in Russia as to the great earthquake? You know what has happened in the different countries as to the rise up and the problems all over the world. See, because wicked men are waxing worse and worse, and these things are happening. So you can't point your finger at anybody. But nevertheless, there are allegoric things that happen, and sometimes things are predestined to happen because of situations and problems and the way that we have approached the Word of God or the way that we've dealt with God or whatever it is. And when these things are to happen, God moves them around to where they happen at certain time to allegorically express Himself, as it was when the old Indian used the blanket with the puffs of smoke that come up, or as to the hieroglyphics in Egypt, as to the little scribblings or whatever it might be. God does this thing to allegorically express Himself. Being a spirit, this is His voice of expression, other than through you as your oral expression when you get right with God. But before you get right, He has to do like He did with David when He said, David, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, then you know the move's on. David wanted to fight the enemy, but he didn't know when, he didn't know how. And God said, just sit quiet. And after a while, an angel come in the mulberry tree, and he began to move around like this to create something as a wind. And God said, now, David, when you hear this rustling in the mulberry tree, the move is on. He said, if you'll move then, I'll move before you. My presence will go before you, and I'll slay the enemy. I'll do away with the enemy. But you've got to move. You've got to move. As Moses said, when the cloud moves, you move. This little tabernacle here, when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. And it's a pillar of fire by night, is to say God is a consuming fire that'll fight your battles. And it gives you light, is from that fire by night to move with. And it's a cloud by day, is to refreshing rain, as we say, Lord, send us the rain, the refreshing of that wonderful dew from heaven. See, it's a cloud by day. But a lot of us, we fail to move when the cloud moves. You know, we want to use God. We want to be some great figure. Or we've got some plan. Or we've got some program. We can't settle down to just being a common person and just being whatever we are, as Paul said, by the grace of God, and letting God move us to be led by the Spirit as the prophets was. And we can't just settle down to do what God says as the ministry speaks to us or as the Spirit speaks to us. We just can't do that. We've got to do our own thing. And when we do, we get into trouble. Like Joshua said, Lord, don't send me up to battle unless your presence go before me. See, because when Israel, they went up to battle, the presence of God didn't go before them. And they fled from before their enemy because they didn't listen to the man Moses. Now, so we understand that we have to move with the Spirit. We have to move with the cloud. We have to honor God. We have to do what God tells us to do. God moves these things at certain times. Allegorically, He expresses Himself to us to let us know just exactly what He's saying. So then, this is the case. Like this happening as of now and the way of a present truth, the things that are happening now is striking our black people. Why? Because I said the other night, when we had these two mics up here, I've been preaching here for a long time, never anything had happened, but all of a sudden over here on this mic and the blood came. And it was, the handkerchief was soaked. It was on the sacred desk. It was down here on my glasses. See, and then I was preaching on the rent veil as to Calvary. And then following that, I was telling you, I said, now look, folks, this is a spiritual transition. This is a thing where God steals out the bride by night in the darkness, seeing the intellectual mind. He slips in past it, and in the midst of all these intellectual philosophers, He steals the bride out by taking their spirit by the body of Jesus, our body being dead, baptized in His lovely name, the Spirit going back to God who gave it, and we find ourselves dwelling in heaven, and He just slipped us right out of the midst of all of this intellectual reasoning and philosophers and resenters and all the fault finders. And He hid us in heaven, hid with Christ in God until the time of the resurrection as to the restitution, finding ourselves taken out of sin and out of the things of the world to where we can't die and where we can't sin against God. See, and so then we find ourselves in this condition. And at that time I said, now folks, when this transitional thing as to secrecy shall be finished within the hearts of the church, then the mystery being finished, they'll be sealed in. And I said, in that they're sealed in, it will bring on the tribulation period. So there has to be the allegoric types. It's got to run that. and the black people, along with the Spanish or the dark people, they have to do with the Jewish side of it. And so then, about the time I said the other night, this thing is coming to a terminal point. I had Bill up here, little Bill up here, and I spoke of a little Bill in the connection. And all of a sudden, I spoke of these things and what they had to do with. Then I went out, and the same night, things started striking. And little Billy went out to be with God. And then, following Sister Donald's, went out. Just that quick, they went out. Just like that. See, and it was as to show, as to one, the rapture, the translation, as to show. Another, as to the judgments of God, that is to put Israel through the fire. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean then that the white people have salvation and they're the church, and the black people or the dark people don't have salvation? No, that's not what it means at all. It's like Jesus. Jesus was neither born among the white nor the dark. The people that he was born among was in between. So it has nothing to do with that. The black man has the Holy Ghost just like the white man, the German, the Japanese. God hath no respect of person, whether it's a yellow man or red man or whatever it is. See, but God does have allegoric acts. He does have people that represent certain things, like Sarah of old. She represented New Jerusalem. See, she represented, well, why didn't Hagar represent New Jerusalem? Was God down on Hagar? God had made her a bondsmaid. She couldn't help being a bondsmaid, no more than a person can help being poor and another can help being rich. Was God down on her? No, because when he put her out of the house and then spoke to her out there, he said, I'll be with your son. I'll make a great nation out of him too. Said, I've heard your prayer. See, just like he heard Sarah's prayer. And I could really elaborate on that to show you how wonderful God is and that God is no respect of person. See, but I just said that to say this. It indicated, as I read to you tonight, a great multitude had gone into heaven. I've been preaching to you that you're in heaven, that you're hid with Christ in God. Someone would say, then you're telling us that the white people made it and they're hid with Christ in God. No, I'm not telling you that at all. The saints of God made it. In God, there's neither male nor female as to man and woman. There's neither black nor white. In God, we're people. And it means that we made it into heaven. But at the same time, the allegoric types move, as to show by the black man, as to the sealing in of the 144,000. Because when these things fall into the tribulation period, then they're sealed in. And you can believe one thing. Not only the white, but the blacks came in closer. My black folks came in closer. When this thing happened, you can believe that my black people here begin to press in and get serious about this thing, and they begin to get scared, and they begin to realize that many of them been playing around on God, and that God was fixing to get them. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody says, praise God. And you know what happened? My white folks begin to move in. They just about got the life scared out of them, and they're afraid that God was going to get them, and they begin to press in, and they begin to call on the telephone in tears, and they begin to come and say, we can't sleep unless you pray for us. You know why? Because they have been just like a lot of the black folks. Some of them have just been living any old way and being at ease in Zion, and they like to scare the life out of them. So then, why did God let this thing happen? He let this thing happen because he wants to get us ready for the translation and get us ready for the rapture. He wants to get us to press in because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Calendar-wise, things is winding up. Even in this month that we're living in, calendar-wise, things are winding up. But that does not mean that the translation is going to take place as the way you think of the change. It does not mean that everything is over the way that you think of it. But folks, let me tell you something. Calendar-wise, it's winding up. And the biblical order follows right on down like the calendar. Now, what it does mean is that you don't understand. And you don't understand the rapture. You don't understand what is to happen. And you keep naturally looking for something to take place. I've told you this many times. The thing that overthrew the Jews in the time of the coming of the Messiah. They knew that Messiah was coming. And yet until this day, they still don't believe that the Messiah has come. And yet he came at Calvary. And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they kept saying he's the Messiah. The woman at the well said, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He said, I am he that speaketh unto thee. And yet he was a man and was standing there at the well. And she couldn't get all of those things together. And he spoke to the Jews and he said, lest you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. He said, you don't know the day of your visitation. And they said, who does he think he is? You know? And they wanted to stone him. And he said, for why? He said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures, I've called ye gods? And so then they were confounded. They were confounded. They couldn't understand. He said, you missed the day of your visitation. And he said, the time will come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said, and I won't be back until you say that. And remember now, we are here in the end of the world. Everything that God said would happen, it is happening or has happened. Right exactly like he said it would be. The signs of the end time, the wicked adulterous generation, the fornication, eating and drinking, and everything that he said would happen. Right here at the end time. Men being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, despisers of government, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, presumptuous, self-will, and all of these things. See, he said it would be like that. Even the adulterous, fornicating generation of lust, that man can't go today and women can't go today without constantly lusting after one another. Why is that? Because the woman, she's getting prettier and prettier with a paint and a powder and a braided hair, and she's doing everything for her body to project her body, knowing that she's made for man. Man, he's putting up himself and he's becoming a silly, freakish sort of a thing. Going to the beauty parlor with his hair and everything else. And people are buying all kinds of things to make the flesh protruding, that it might be more desirous one to another. Years ago, it was just a little girl out in the country in a gingham dress. And sometimes her and mama and grandma, the only dress they had was made out of the feed bag of the pretty colors, because that's all they had. And the men didn't go around looking and lusting after them because they didn't look like something that was baked in the oven to eat. See, they didn't smell like an apple. They were people that sometimes didn't smell all that good because they worked picking cotton. They hoed the cotton. They chopped. They had their dirty dresses on because they got dirt on them sometimes, sitting down on the ground as well as on the cotton bag. You know, and they'd come in from their work and their hair didn't look like they'd come from a beauty parlor and that they were a movie star. The wind had kind of blown it around a little bit. They were perspiring a little bit. And everybody that lived over next door wasn't running over there to see their beauty. Because their wife looked the same and this daughter looked the same and the others looked the same. And people had a chance to get their minds on God and the good things of life and not on the flesh. And they didn't just go around trying to eat each other up. You know, this is the way life used to be. But now it's movie stars and it's television. And it's television meals and it's everything, you know. It's got to be just so. And this woman, she just loves her husband. She just loves him so much. She just can't hardly wait to get his paycheck. And she's got her face painted like a Jezebel for somebody else. And she wants to run around with a vein jangling from place to place to buy and to eat and to drink and looking at everybody else and having everybody else to look at her. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the adulterous generation. That's the way it is with the man. The man, you know, a woman, you know, if a woman had any reasoning at all, she'd get her husband interested in God. She wouldn't pull him out there. Because when she gets him out in the world, you know what he's going to do? He's going to think of her as staying at home, bearing the children, looking after the house. You know, while he frolics and he rides and he buys and he makes excuses and he jumps all over her and he just breathes down her collar like she's some old dog if she ever raises up. That's what you call an ignoramus. Let's give the Lord a hand. That man ain't got no sense. And he said, that's what Brother Pike preaches. That shows he's even got less sense. I don't preach anything like that. A daughter of the Lord is like a son of God. They are precious. In God, there's neither male nor female. There's no 50-50. Somebody said, bless God, you're not going to marry me on a 50-50. There ain't no such thing as a 50-50. It's 100% with her and 100% with you. And if she's right with God, it's 100% with her and ain't nothing to you. All right, so somebody said, well, I don't like that. I'm a man. You don't even make a good woman, let alone a man, in the condition you're in. But nevertheless, a woman is a precious thing, and she wasn't made to be your watchdog, and she wasn't made for some old rag that you throw around the house and coming and huffing and puffing and blowing up at her. Some men feel like that he ought to just eat her up, cursing, snorting, you ain't got this and you ain't got that. Like I said, you just don't have any good reasoning. You just be thankful that you got somebody that's got a little sense or they wouldn't live with you overnight. That's right. Somebody said, well, bless God, she's got to by the Bible. I want you to show me that after church. Show it to me after church. She ain't got to stay even in your neighborhood, let alone live with you. The Bible says you're to love her as Christ loved the church. You show me where Christ ever raised up at the church and he ever abused the church and ever treated the church like a dog, cursed and snorted and done everything and made a slave out of the church. To the contrary, he'd done everything right different. He gave his blood for her and he loved her and he let her get by with things and he doesn't let her get by with sin in the sense that he chastens her, but he lets her get by with all kinds of things. He loves her. He thinks she's the grandest thing there is. And nobody can bother her. And he doesn't holler and scream at her. That's why I don't go along with these evangelists that have these meetings where they push everybody down and go through all these ritualistics, you know, and after a whole basket full of money. I don't see that. Somebody said, well, you've got off of the subject, Brother Pike. We was talking about the rapture. You wasn't talking about anything. I was doing the talking. All right, let's praise the Lord. Let's go on to the next thing. So it don't set too well, Brother Taylor, when we talk about the woman. You know, we talk about the man and his greatness, but we talk about the woman. But I tell you again, folks, it was a woman that brought the Lord into the world. The Bible said, and he shall be made of a woman and made under the law. It wasn't made of a man. If a man is so great, why didn't he make the Lord out from the man? He made the Lord from the woman. Somebody said, well, that, you know what? You know, you like to get past that and say, well, she really wasn't. Yes, she really was his mother, believe it or not. Somebody says that old Catholic church, you know, says Blessed Mary. I don't know where you get that. There's nothing that's derogative about that. The Bible says, Mary said, and they from henceforth shall call me blessed. Blessed Mary. She was the mother of our Lord. So he was made of a woman and made under the law. And what we need to do is try to understand and try to differentiate and try to see what's going on. Like these things, allegorically speaking, concerning our black people. See, this doesn't mean that God is down on them. And I say again, folks, we don't need to come to the place, you know, to where we feel that God is just going to kill us and tear us apart. We know that God is love. We're his bride. We're his children. We're the ones that's trusting in him. He asked on one occasion while he was here in his earthly ministry. He said, if a son came to a man and asked of his father bread, if he asked of him food, would he give him a serpent? Would you give your son a scorpion, a serpent, if he came to you and asked for something to eat? He said, how is it that you being evil and you give your children good things that you think that I'm going to give them bad things? Won't your heavenly father give you good things quicker than your earthly father? He said, your earthly father chastens you because you get him upset and that's for his goods. And I chasten you for your goods. See, shouldn't we trust in him who loves us more than any has ever loved us? Shouldn't we trust in him? Don't your faith work by his love? You know the way my faith works? The Bible said faith works by love. My faith works by His love. You know, I say this one more time to you. That little fella comes up to daddy and mother, you know, and he knows he's worthy of a spanking. He knows what he's been doing. You know, he's been doing something mischievous, but the dad will give him a warning and say, now you better stay away from it. And mommy, she'll snatch him up and dust his britches a little, you know, and say, now you stay away from that. I'll have your daddy get on you. So he knows they ain't going to get him. So he goes back to the same thing. You know why? His faith is working by love. He said, they love me too much. Little boys tell other little boys that. Somebody said, boy, your dad's going to tear you up. Not my dad. See, because he's got confidence in the love of that dad, that's faith from his little heart. But you know, sometimes the dad does have to dust his britches a little bit, because that's to keep him straight. But the thing is, the dad loves him. He does it with great patience and great love. And sometimes God has to chasten Brother Pike and Sister Pike. And sometimes He has to chasten you, Brother Taylor and Sister Linda. They've been by the chastening rods. And see, He chastens us. But He doesn't abuse us. And above all of that, I know He loves me. I look at Him and I say, I know you give me a good whipping. I know that. Because You said that them that You love, You chasten. But I say, Lord, that just proves You love me. So my faith is greater because it works by love. I know that if He didn't love me, He wouldn't bother with me. Because the Bible said a man that loveth his son will chasten him often. See, but if a child is left to himself, he'll bring shame. And the Bible teaches that God won't chasten the bastard child. When you get by with your wrongs and all of your evils, that means that He don't love you. You don't belong to Him. You're evil and you're wretched. And He's angry with the wicked every day. So then we find that in this, we know that He loves us. If we know that He loves us, we know He's listening to us. And this faith in our heart should keep this fear out. Why should you be afraid? Tell me, why should you be afraid? Now tell me, why should you be afraid? Somebody said, well, the reason I was afraid, Brother Pike, I felt like, you know, the Lord was just going to take my loved ones. Now ain't that confidence? Don't you just know He loves you? Lord, I love You so much, I feel like You're going to snatch my baby out of my arm and break my neck or let me be in a wreck. You're just going to kill me. But I know You love me. No, that don't make no kind of sense. That don't make no kind of sense. That's not the way love reacts. What did He say? He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the earth. Beware ye that forget God, because I'll meet you face to face. You think you can do all your wretched things and all your evil things and all your undermining things and then get by with it, and because I'm long-suffering and I'll let you go for days and months. But someday, He said, I'll meet you face to face. And then you'll know that I'm not like you, and you'll know that I've not taken up for you, and you'll know that I've not done this thing in your behalf. And then you'll hang your head in shame, because I'll tear you into pieces. So we know then that God loves us, but we know then that God will chasten us. And we know that God will not tolerate foolishness, that God is out to get the one that does wrong. He said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. And even though Samuel himself stood before me, he said, I won't hear him when it comes to rewarding a man according to his iniquity and according to his sins. I won't hear him. So then, folks, I just tell you one thing. You're saved by the grace of God, by the love of God, and it takes your faith to believe in it, and you're going to have to do the thing that pleases God to the best of your ability to keep a clear conscience to where you can have confidence, which is faith in God, that you can escape these things by taking the shield of faith, quenching all the fire darts of the wicked, or drawing nigh unto God and resisting the devil to have him to flee from you. That's the way it works. And when you get at ease, and when you're not doing the things to please Him, when you're not pressing in, everything that happens is going to terrorize you and tear you to pieces. As I say, I could, if it was possible to do it, as to the personalities involved and the things involved and what I'd have to say, I could tell you to a T why that the things has happened, how that it happened, and show you that it was the best thing that could possibly happen for everybody involved, and that God has done the very, very best thing. And folks, it'll always be that way. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. God don't make mistakes. All right, let's stand together. It's like my brother Junior said one time, God never gets in a hurry, but he's never late. He's always there on time. So, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. And you're going to see that things is going to come out real good. And over a period of time, it's going to be the best thing that has ever happened. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together tonight. It's like I told him the other day. I said, I saw Pope. I walked into the restroom and I was standing there. And all of a sudden I was thinking about little Jonathan Kirk being in the problems that he was in. And my mind was far away from Pope. But all of a sudden while I was standing there, I seen it. And here the Pope Church come up and I saw the row of cars coming over like this. And I saw it was a funeral, and I said, Sister Betty, I said, we're going to hear about a death concerning the Pope Church. I said, he'd be connected there with Brother Humberger then. And, of course, he called dead to after that and told us of the death that had taken place in the family. And I saw another vision. Even as I saw that one of little Billy and the departures I was telling the other night concerning Sister Patricia and Roxanne, and it came to pass, and then I saw this other vision of someone else. And the vision, it'll come to pass. You'll hear of it. It'll be a death. It'll happen. And it'll happen. See, it happens in their family just like it happens to your family. It can happen in my family, your family, their family, whatever. It might be a vision that I have or you have, or it might be a revelation. It might be discernment, whatever it is. See, the things is, the gifts of the Spirit, they're in the church. And God is ever talking through the membership of his body and ever telling things. And he wants you to listen at him and incorporate the things that he says into your heart. And don't be fearful. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Have faith so much. Well, I just ain't got faith. Well, it's because you ain't praying. It's because you ain't fasting. It's because you ain't seeking God. You don't have any prayer life. Somebody said, well, I gave you a prayer life. We had the men in the men's meeting. We gave you a prayer life. We gave the sisters a prayer life. They didn't have to pray, but just a little bit each day. Each one had a prayer life. And it was a chain. The Bible said, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crime. And we made a chain. Got you to engage in a chain of prayer. But you know what you've done? You forgot about it. You solemnly promised that you wouldn't break that until you let us know so somebody could take your place. But unanimously speaking, you broke it. You just went your way and done your own thing. See? And so when these things come, that's where the problem is. If all of us linked together, why did he say make a chain? Like it was said concerning Job, you've got him hedged in. Until God let that hedge down for the devil to go in for the purpose, he couldn't even get to Job. If you're not going to do the things that I tell you to do, there's nothing I can do. All right, let's sing together, can we? We come together here to talk to you, to praise the Lord, to encourage your faith, and to help you, to reprove you, to rebuke you, to exhort with all long-suffering, with all patience, in love and concern for you, that nothing might happen to you. All right, can we sing this little chorus together? Let's sing I Love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's sing that song. I love him. You sang with me. Now I got to get used to this mic. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? I love you. I love you.
salvation on Calvary's cross.
Let's sing this chorus. There's room at the cross for you.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still
at the cross
where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day.
Sing it with me.
The altars are open tonight.
You're welcome to come.
Burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Can you say that with me again? You love the Lord?
For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did make sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. So I need, do you feel like you need the Lord? Do you feel like you need Him tonight? You need the Lord. No matter what you do, you need the Lord. You need Him every day, every minute, every hour, you need the Lord. I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing like this now. So don't turn him away. Once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Now you don't want to turn him away. See, when the minister is speaking to you and when he's saying something to you, you don't want to turn that away. The Bible said, give the morning's tea to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And the Bible said, take heed how that you hear. See, take heed how that you hear. Always incorporate these things in your life. And let God take you and incorporate you in His plan and in His program. Don't try to incorporate Him into your program. But let Him incorporate you into His program. He's got a great program, and He needs lots of people, and He wants to use you. But when you try to incorporate Him into your program, all you do is find yourself laid aside. He just simply lays you aside because He cannot use you. But when you say, Lord, here am I, send me, and God can incorporate you into His program, then everything works out all right. So while we're singing tonight and worshiping the Lord, let's get in close with God and let Him use us tonight. We're going to sing that little chorus together. It's called Jesus, Use Me. All right, let's sing it together. Jesus, use me. No, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do.
Sing it with me now.
Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross is great, I'll work for you.
Sing it again, man.
Jesus, won't you use me? And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross is great, I'll
sing it one more time.
Jesus, won't you use me? And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's from the Lord. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you.
One more time, yeah.
Jesus, you know,
I was thinking about little Billy.
And I was thinking how that God does things so wonderfully.
And how that sometimes He looks down in a family. He sees the family that's not really doing what He wants to do,
or He wants them to do. And He sees them getting their mind a little bit too much on the world, or being pulled a little too much toward the natural side of life. A mother, a dad, loved ones. What He does, it's been said in the past that shepherds a lot of times couldn't get their sheep to cross over a little stream of water to take them to greener pasture. And they learned that if they would go get the little lamb in their arms and wade through the water and take it over to the other side, the mothers would follow. The sheep would follow. They'd come on over. And like Brother Branham, God tried to get His attention one time, and He couldn't get His attention like He wanted it. He had a great work for Him, a great, mighty work, but He couldn't get His attention properly. I've read a little bit concerning His life. And the Lord just reached down and picked up little Sharon Rose. Took her over. And He reached down and got the wife, which was so dear to Brother Branham, Hope. Picked His little wife up and took her over. And when this happened, Brother Branham was so tore up that he tried to take his own life. He'd done many things, but it failed. And then one day he began to think about them on the other side, and it caught his attention. And from that time until the day God called him over, he continued. And a lot of times the little one has to go over. And once that little one goes over, after that there's no more problem. Every time you get involved within the things of the world and caught away in the things of the world, and you think, I'm so happy, I've got the desire of my heart, all of a sudden the little one comes back to your mind, and you think, but where's my little one? He can't enjoy it. My world is not really happy. It's empty. It's broken. It's torn. I'll never be happy. David fasted. He had sinned against God and lost his little one. And he fasted and he prayed. And they couldn't get him to eat for days. He wouldn't eat anything. But when the little one died, they said, surely he'll despair. He's been so remorseful that this will just kill him, whatever we would say. But strangely enough, when the little one died, he rose up and ate. And they couldn't understand it. They said, David, why is this? He said, as long as there was life in the child while he languished, he said there was hope. But said, the little one's gone. I can never bring him back. Said, but I can go to be with him. I can go to be with him. And see, folks, God does this to draw our attention to the other side, that He can keep our attention. And this, of course, is the way that we've got to look at it. Somebody said, well, He takes them bad folks out. Have you ever read the scripture where the Bible says, and He took the good out to keep them from the judgments and the evils that was to come? So who are you or I to judge another man's servant? The thing is, we need to call on the Lord for ourselves. We need to believe the Lord for ourselves. See, it's for sure that when He takes a little one out like little Billy, He took him from the evils to come. That's for sure. A lot of times God answers our prayers in strange ways. We don't understand it. But like I said, it can be explained without any problem. Any problem. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you.
One more time then.
Jesus, use me and glorify. don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work.
Just one more time together. You really want God to use you now.
So Jesus, use me.
Don't you want Him to use you? Don't you want Him to use you? Remember, no matter what you say, I say, and no matter what you do, I do, and no matter what we obtain unto in this life, remember one thing, and that one thing is that all of us is going the same way that little Billy went and that Sister Donald's went. I tell you again, to look at the graveyards, that's the end of all man's ambition and all of mankind. Always remember that. When you pass by, that's the end. Someone would say, well, my loved one is laying out there. I know that, both great and small. But what you've got to remember is time goes on and Jesus tarries. One day somebody will pass and say, you know, he was a nice fella, she was a nice person, but they'll see you as to the gravesite. They'll see you laying out there, and they'll pass on their way until their little transition of life is finished. And folks, remember, all of your resentment, all of your jealousy, all of your fault-finding, all of the things that you've done in life is to your ambition. The Bible said that you're going to give an account for every deed that your spiritual individual in your body has done while it's lived in that little temple. And Paul said, and God is going to judge you according to my words. According to these words, not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father, they shall all be taught of God. And God's going to judge you in the last days by these words that I'm speaking. It's not going to be a strange judgment as to God bringing forth things that are strange. It's going to be just like it is here in church. The Bible said, and judgment begins at the house of God. Right here in the church of the living God, the words are coming forth. And He's going to judge you according to the same voice that you hear here tonight. If you'd like to have special prayer tonight, you could come around the altars there. And we'll pray for you tonight. I know some of the families that's been bereaved of their loved ones would like to especially be prayed for. I know others are terrorized because of these things, heartbroken. But remember, God loves you. Because these things happen to you, that don't mean God don't love you. Them that He loves, He chastens. A lot of times it's because you haven't been chastened that you've got problems and things to worry about. If you're doing things that's not like the Lord and you're getting by with it and there's not any chastisement coming to your home, then you can be sure that you're in trouble. You can be sure that you're in trouble. We're going to pray with you tonight. We're going to ask God tonight to especially do something for you. And I want you to pray with me. I want you to believe with me. The Bible said when you pray, believe. We need to believe. We all need to believe. It doesn't do us any good to pray if we're not going to believe. We need to believe. Let me say this to you. Remember, the spirit of mankind never dies. It is utterly impossible for you to die. Once you've been born again, once these people that have been born again pass over, they're not dead. They're not dead. Said Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. I tell you, folks, there's a world of difference between sleeping and dying. We pass from death unto life, which means what the Bible refers to as death, the only death. It's called the second death because of the problems of mankind in sleeping. And we as mankind refer to sleep as death, but that's definitely not death. That has nothing to do with death. When your spirit separates from the eternal spirit and is put into the lake of fire, that is death. But when your spirit separates from your body, that is sleep. Because when your spirit separates from God's spirit, you're dead, because He's the only life there is. But when your spirit separates from your body, if your spirit has been born again, as to say Christ's spirit has become interwoven with your spirit, when your spirit departs from your body, it is still one with God, and the way it goes with God into His heavenly world. God is not dead. God is in the heavenly world. He is not dead. Why then should I think of someone being dead when God is in their spirit, and their spirit in God, and they went to God's world? That's not death. That's the only place of life. Heaven doesn't exist because of things down here or our importance or our intelligence, but this down here exists because of God and His importance and His intelligence. So then things which do appear was not made by things that appear, but rather by things which do not appear. So then life is beyond the veil. It's beyond your human veil. So your interperson, when it departs from this little house, this little body, then this body lays down in sleep. It lays down in sleep. But if your spirit is one with Christ's spirit, someday your spirit is going to come back and re-enter into that little body, into that little house. And it's going to be very you that'll raise up out of the grave. It won't be someone else, it'll be you. Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he said, I shall stand in the last days upon this earth, and I shall see him for myself. Not another, but I shall see him for myself. So then, we may learn, we may study, we may do many things, but that don't mean we got salvation, folks. We may be a Bible scholar like you've never seen, but that doesn't mean that we've got salvation. We can have a mocking spirit. Knowledge puffeth up. It may just take us to the place to where all we do is just make a joke out of somebody. But I'll tell you one thing. You might not be a Bible scholar. You might not know very much. You might not be rich. You might not be learned. But there's one thing about it. If you've got God's Spirit on the inside of you, you've got eternal life. You've got eternal life, and you don't have to worry about dying. You're not going to die. So I say that as a way of consolation, because it is true that when you get tired and wearier, you move out of the little house. And Peter said, if it goes far enough that this one is dissolved, is to go back to the dust, we have another one eternal. The heavens not made with hands, that is to say the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've borne the earthly image, we'll bear the heavenly, which is Christ. The earthly image being that of Adam, and Adam all died. So, we are members of his body in particular. No way to die. There's no way to die. I know when I say that, you know, it's not too much consolation to some people that are not spiritual, because they say, well, Brother Pike, nevertheless, my body is dead. It's in the grave. I'm dead, no matter what you say. I'm dead. But it isn't that way. It's not that way at all. It's not that way at all. If it's like that, then how is it that Abraham, whose body is over in Hebron, I've been right there to it, Sarah and Abraham, how is it that his body is still there in Abraham? Spoke from glory. And how is it that the Bible said that Lazarus, he died, as you term it, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom? You know they buried his body in the ground. You know that. He died and they buried him. The angels didn't pick up his body and take that, as you said, that dead body to glory. He died. And another thing, the Bible said that the rich man died. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. Wasn't his body in the grave? It's like it was said, That's when the woman died, and the Bible said her soul departed from her body. The dying and the soul departs from the body. And the one that sinned goes to the lake of fire. Jesus went to the lake of fire for you. And the Bible said he suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell, nor his body to see corruption. So then the soul that sinneth shall die. But them that live for God, your soul can't die. There's no way. See, death is to go into the lake of fire. Jesus went there for you, so you can't go there. How many understand what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying. You believe what I'm saying? It's the truth, so help me God. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire, but we're not lying. We're telling you the truth. He that God sendeth will speak God's truth. This is for your consolation, to let you know that the body profiteth nothing. You shouldn't worry about the body. You shouldn't be concerned about the body. You should be concerned about the spirit. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. All right, let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. And I want to pray with you tonight. Danny, you want to come around here and pray with me?
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Tell Patrick to come around here. I'd like to have Patrick to come around here and pray with us. I've talked to him just a little bit, and he seems to be very sincere in his desire toward God.
To all of you.
Now, while we're standing here together, let's lift our hands up. And let's close our eyes together. If you love Jesus, let's call on his name. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon him shall be saved. While we're praying, I want Joseph's wife to come right here and let me have a hold of the little one's hand right there. All right, let's everybody pray together, can we? Precious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for the understanding of the Word of God. And we're so thankful for this mighty dynamic flow of the great Holy Spirit, even the wonderful Holy Ghost, as it flows through the membership of your body tonight. The body that's righteous and holy and pure. Heal this little one tonight. Give it strength tonight. And God, remember all my little ones tonight. All of your little ones around the world tonight. Father, let strength flow into their little bodies and heal them the world over, making them well. Oh, mighty God of heaven, and touch the saints of God throughout the world tonight, wherever they may be, and encourage them in faith that they may plead the cause of the people. Make them shine as the light, radiant with health, with blessings, and with strength. Dear God, and lift the diseases from their bodies around the world. And God, lift the plagues and all the problems away from the Bethlehemite people and all of the people that serve God, that love the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I believe you. You make my heart to rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Lord, you make my heart to rejoice. I rejoice in thee tonight. Hallelujah. Father, may this great virtue of God flow forth tonight from your magnificent body into the hearts of every weak person and every weak member, that the strong may bear the infirmities of the weak and they may take courage as one unit. Lord, as we all unite together with the flow and the love of God to protect, to love, to stand together, knowing, Lord, that Satan hath no power over us, but we have all power over him. Illuminate us with that power. Let us shine as the light. God, that all the darkness of evil and carnality as to the intellectual reasoning may be moved back, that Satan hath no strength and nothing to work through. Oh God, I ask you to do this. Do this for my people tonight, and do this for them around the world, for that is your desire, without respect of person. Hallowed Father, Holy Father, we do give thee praise and give thee honor. Praise for your magnificence, God, because you're here with us at Little Bethlehem. May we sing a new song unto thee, to praise thee and to love thee with all of our heart, to serve thee with all of our mind, all of our heart, and all of our strength. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and love him. Can you lift your hands up and love him tonight? Hallelujah. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We love you because of your sacrifice and your suffering and your good, wonderful ways. We love you tonight. You protect us. You take care of us. And Heavenly Father, we know that you will all the way. We know that you will all the way. Can you sing that? Sing this little song, I Will Praise Him. Can we sing it together? Give me another case, Sister today. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Can you sing that with us? To lift up your hands and praise the Lord tonight. Glorify his name, to trust him tonight. Are you willing to trust him with your little ones tonight? The Bible said, I would that you would serve me and refrain your tongue from speaking evil and do the things that I ask you to do, that it might be well with you and well with your children all the days of your life. God wants it to be well with you and with your children all the days of your life. God wants that for you. And I will praise him. I'll praise you, Jesus. I will praise you. I'll praise you for the Lamb that took away the sins of all of the world. I'll give you glory, Lord. I'll give you glory, Lord. I'll give you glory from my heart and praise from my heart. Because your blood has took away my sins. Every stain. One more time. And we